Welcome to the year 2020. Perhaps you have, as many of us have, made promises about changes you hope to see implemented in this year. It's a new year, a new decade, an opportunity in the minds of many of us for a new start. It's not uncommon for us to determine this is the year, this is the time that we are going to eat better. This is especially true given the fact that we have just come through the most decadent eating opportunity that most of us have during the year as we eat all those Christmas goodies. I 100% agree with the decision that we should determine to eat better. We should do so with enthusiasm, with passion, with an act of discipline. This, we must determine, will be the year that we eat better. I've got some names for the diet. Keto, is that the newest fad? There's all kinds of diets out there. Maybe you're on one of those. Well, these are some names that I'm choosing for our diet this year. We may call it the Patmos diet, P-A-T-M-O-S, named after the island out in the Mediterranean Sea to which John was sent as an act of imprisonment. And while he was there, it's amazing how the Lord sees those things that we look upon as bad and uses them for good. And I know that John probably did not think his imprisonment on Patmos was a good thing, but it was from that imprisonment we received this glorious book we call the Book of Revelation. And while he was there, he received this word. An angel gave me a little scroll, and the scroll contained the word of the Lord. And the angel said to John on Patmos, "Take and eat it." Perhaps we'll call it the Ezekiel diet. Ezekiel, difficult to read the book of Ezekiel. You know, it's difficult to interpret. What does Ezekiel mean? Wheels inside of wheels and valleys of bones that are bleaching in the sun. But Ezekiel was given this word, "Ezekiel, you son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and the Lord God gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it." And I ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. Maybe we call it the Jeremiah diet. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. "Your words, Jeremiah has written, were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have called you by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Or the David diet. "More to be desired are the words of God. More to be desired are they than gold." Oh, how we love to quote that verse. More to be desired, but do we really mean it? Honestly, do we really? If somebody were offering us 30 pounds of gold or 30 Big Macs, I know which I would choose, or 30 Bibles, 30 opportunities to spend time in God's Word, 30 times to masticate, to chew and ruminate over God's Word, which would we choose? Not the Big Macs. That was a Freudian slip. I'm hungry. "More to be desired are God's word than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Or the Jesus diet. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." wonderful man, he's with the Lord now, Eugene Peterson, says we need to remember what it means to have biblical ingestion, not biblical indigestion, but biblical ingestion, to consume the Word, to eat the Word. He said John on Patmos ate the Word, and it was metabolized in him, and it became the book that he wrote. I lifted that principle, and here's the principle. The book we eat becomes metabolized into the life that we live. And so this year, I'm challenging us, all of us, to eat better, to eat more, to consume more of the Scripture. In this year, 2020, that's the challenge that we are giving to all of us. To find more delight, to find indeed that the Bible really is sweeter than honey, more to be desired than gold. We're trying to make it a priority for us. We're offering, as is mentioned twice already, Sunday school. We're going to go through the whole narrative of the Bible. We are beginning in the book of Genesis, and we're taking a journey together, and we're going to go through this meta-narrative, the big story, the big picture of the Bible. 115 people showed up this morning. The big picture of the Bible. What is God saying to us? What is this story about? We're trying to do that in growth groups. Growth groups are about, well, it depends on your growth group. Our growth group is about, not in any necessarily order of priorities. We have great cooks. We have great food at our growth group. If you're looking for a growth group with great food, talk to me. Our growth group has great food and great fellowship. We enjoy being with each other, and we spend time looking in the Word. What is the Bible saying to us? And how does it apply on Tuesday morning in the office? And what does it mean when I climb up in my tractor this spring? And what is it saying to me as I'm trying to raise this obstinate child? What is the Bible saying to me? What is it speaking to me as I'm facing the end of my life and death is not that far off? Or I've been told I have cancer, or I've been served a divorce notice. What does it mean? What is the Bible? How can it get into my life? How can I get the Scripture? That's what growth groups are about. If you haven't gone to one, join one. Children's ministry. We're trying to get children into the Scripture, to have them see that the Bible is exciting and it's living and it has something to say to them, so that they can hide God's Word in their hearts. Not just memorize it, but that they can actually plant the seed in their hearts. That's what we are. We're farmers. That's all we are. We're farmers. God gives the increase. God gives the weather. God grows the seed. We're just planting seed. We're farmers, and we're sowing the seed in the hearts and lives of these children. And only the Lord knows what that seed will ultimately do. Last week, if you were here, Jonah preached a wonderful sermon out of Psalm chapter number 1. This week, we're going to Psalm 19 and continue the theme that Jonah had begun last week, the theme of being planted by the water and being a tree that grows up because this one finds delight in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates night and day. It's not intended to amp up the guilt. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to put the guilt animal, the guilt monkey, on your back. Because which of us read the Bible enough? All of us can feel that guilt monkey climb onto our backs. We don't read the Bible enough. That's easy preaching. That's not the intent. Because it's not simply about reading the Scripture. The Scripture is not an end in itself. The Scripture is meant to be a way by which we come to know the Lord. Jesus said to people a lot more knowledgeable about the Bible than you are or I am. He said, you think by all of this study and all of this looking in the Bible and straining at gnats that you are knowing me, but you don't even realize that these words speak of me. And so the Scripture drives us to Jesus. It's to know Him ultimately. And the Bible tells us, gloriously tells us, that God is and that God speaks. He is a communicator. Because if God didn't speak, if God didn't communicate, we could not know Him. It's impossible for us to know Him unless He chooses to be known. And not only does He exist, and not only does He speak, but He speaks to us. He speaks to you. He speaks to me. He speaks to us out of His Word. And so the Bible says God is, and that's the game changer. God is, and God speaks, and that He speaks to us. Well, we're going to Psalm 19. Turn there if you haven't turned there. Glorious psalm written by David, the musician, the shepherd boy, the poet, the warrior, the man with feet of clay, the man after God's own heart, the man whose words often are the place to which we go to find comfort. I was with a dying saint on Friday. She won't be long. She'll be in the presence of the Lord. What do dying saints want to hear? What do they want read to them? I read John 14, my Father's house of many mansions, many rooms. Jesus promises He's making us a place so that when we go to Him, we have a place to stay. They want to hear that. Well, what else do they want to hear? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd. Say, haven't you read that too much? No, we haven't read it enough. Yea, they'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we find such comfort in the Psalms. They speak to us. They comfort us. And God comes in the Psalms. And David is a man, one of the authors. He's not the singular author. But he has written this glorious psalm that is an amazing one because it is... It doesn't seem to go together. It seems like there are at least two psalms, maybe three, kind of squeezed together in this singular psalm. We have to read it out loud, so let me just read it and you follow along, please. If you don't bring your Bible, bring a phone. Most of you have a phone. If you don't have a Bible, you have a phone. And we have all kinds of apps, all kinds of apps, apps. To help you. So if you only have your phone, then look at the Bible on your phone. If you don't know which app to get, see Jonah or see Joseph, see Bonnie. I'm at a bit of a loss because if you come and see me about getting an app, I'm going to say, see Jonah, see Bonnie, see Joseph, see one of them, see a 15-year-old and say, I want a good Bible app on my phone so I can follow along. Psalm 19, to the choir master, Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them the Lord has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from His heat. So these first six verses, David talks about the creation around us. Then verse 7, he switches in style and in content. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, these words, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Then he seems to change once again. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant, he uses that word again, also from presumptuous sins. Let them, the presumptuous sins, not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, how is it that this psalm fits together? Well, what the psalm is telling us, and it goes together, is that God is a communicator. God speaks. God reveals himself. God reveals truth. God has spoken. And as the writer of the psalm writes about this, he begins by saying that God speaks to us through this thing theologians call general revelation. That God communicates with the world, and one of the ways in which he communicates with the world is through the creation around him. God reveals himself to all persons in all times through his creation. Man was created in God's image to know him and to love him and to follow him and to know that he is the greater, he is all-powerful, he is beautiful. All those things are revealed through creation. And that there is glory, his glory, seen in creation. So think in your minds when you read these first six verses of Psalm 19 about this idea of general revelation, that God speaks, God reveals, God makes something of himself, his glory, known through creation. The second thing that God does, the second way that God communicates, is by special revelation. And these are general and special, are just words that, again, theologians have chosen because these two themes are woven throughout the scripture. God's particular communication and manifestation of himself. God revealed himself in a particular way through Jesus. If you were in Sunday school, Eric was doing a great job as teacher, talked about creation and how he created the worlds through Jesus. The book of Colossians talks about that. Jesus and how he spoke the world into existence and how Jesus himself makes known to us the Father. John 14 again. You've seen me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus reveals to us who God is. And the Word of God, the Scripture, is a special way in which God has made himself known. Now, sin has impacted us in a terrible way. So just because God has revealed himself through creation does not mean that we see God in creation. Romans chapter number 1 says that men, because of their sin, instead of worshiping the Creator because of his revelation of himself through creation, instead worship creation itself. And once you begin to worship creation, once you begin to bow your knee at the foot of creation, that manifests itself in all kinds of ways because to a degree, you're kind of curving yourself on yourself and you basically begin to worship your very self. And that idolatry brings judgment. So it's not that simply that creation exists and men everywhere look up at creation, the stars or a thunderstorm or a snowstorm, and they say, God must be. But it is one of those ways that God does indeed display his glory, but because of sin, men often reject that display of glory. Except for the grace of God, none of us would see God in his majesty and glory in both creation and in his word. And I'm suggesting to you that we need to cultivate a sense of wonder, that heart response of amazement and gratitude and joy and delight. We need to cultivate, we need to re-energize this sense of seeing the glory and majesty of God in his creation and in his word, and being filled with our imaginations. Our imaginations need to be fed, they need to be encouraged, they need to be strengthened, they need to be stimulated. They're a little weak, I'm afraid. They've been a little beat up. They've been a little ignored. They need once again to be brought into the light of God's glory and have that glory stimulate our creation, our imagination, through His creation, so that we may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Paul never got over God's salvation. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I wonder how He could love me, a sinner. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, a murderer, responsible for the persecution of the church, seeking to put to death the very body of Christ, and doing that. And in doing that, Paul said, I simply was not attacking children and women and men who profess faith in Christ. I was attacking Jesus. Paul said, I was the chief of sinners, but found God's grace. He was amazed, wondered. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We need to be amazed and our wonder stimulated by the scripture once again. Well, two principles I see out of this psalm, and we'll go through them fairly quickly. Number one is to see the wonder of creation leading us to worship the Creator. That's what I believe David talks about at the very beginning of this psalm, in the first six verses. Once again, seeing the wonder of creation, and in seeing the wonder of creation, that wonder leading us to worship. David was a man who was used to being outside because he was a shepherd, and is a shepherd, and Israel spent a lot of time outside. And it's obvious that David looked up, see the stars, see the moon, see in the daytime the sun, see all those things. And he saw those things, and being outside absolutely stimulated his wonder at creation. Now, we live in a glorious, glorious place for that. We are people of the soil, are we not? Yes. Some of you have jobs, and your job directly ties you to dirt. Does it not? Please, just for my own sake, so I don't have to go home and tell my wife what a horrible person and preacher I am, please say yes. You smell it, that spring dirt, that soil. It's part of us. We can't get it out from underneath our fingernails. It courses through our blood. We of all people should see the glory, because we know we cannot grow a crop. God grows the corn. We need to be a people who indeed are people who see the wonder of God's glory in the creation that is around us, and it causes us to rise up in worship of Him. We have to be careful. It is not simply the emotional response to sunsets and sunrises, some of the most beautiful that you can see on the planet. You can see right here in Ford County. A lot of people are in awe of those things. All were amazed in Acts 2. All were amazed, and they said to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and said, they're simply drunk. And so we can look at creation and we can be in awe of it, and we can say, wow, that emotional Rocky Mountain high, that's a great feeling. But that's not what we're driving at. We're driving at seeing the glory of the Creator in creation and having our wonder stimulated. I made this picture in 2017, a picture of the total eclipse of the sun. Our sun, what an amazing part. David mentions it right here in Psalm 19. A million planet Earths fit inside the sun. 91 million miles away. If the sun quit shining now, it'd take us 8 minutes to know it. That's how long it takes the light from the sun to strike planet Earth. The equator of the sun spins faster than other parts of the sun do. It's a weird thing. It's a weird phenomenon. Because we think of the whole thing, like of the Earth. We all spin at the same speed, but not on the sun. The equator actually spins, so it's twisting, constantly twisting. And it sends out these solar winds. By now we're in the solar minimum, not a lot of sunspots. It's an 11-year cycle. But when it's really churning and running and those solar winds hit us, sometimes we see things we call the northern lights as a result, and it messes up our satellites, and it can actually destroy communications. And the sun is this powerful, powerful 10,000 degrees on the surface, 27 million degrees in its core. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Praise him. Sun and moon. The sun and the moon praise God because they are given reflection. They're giving glory to his creative powers. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, your highest heavens. And you waters above the earth. Let all those things praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Creation points beyond itself and says God is, and God is powerful, and God is beautiful. I was out on a church property with my camera. It's hard to see these, but these are white-fronted greater geese. They come from the Arctic, and they pass over Ford County. And where are they going? They're going south to land so they can survive the winter and fatten up and then fly back. And I saw that, and it just made me want to weep. I was just, when you come out here in the fall, and there are hundreds, if not thousands, of monarch butterflies that just fill the woods behind our church property. 3,000 miles. They travel 3,000 miles. They stop here on their way to Mexico. They get stuck in Ford County. I hear them complaining. Well, there's not much to do here, is there? No. 3,000 miles. These butterflies are traveling to Central America and Mexico. Take this as a comment of grace. You need to make your children, not ask them. Don't ask them because they won't agree to it. You must make your children get outside. Turn off the television. Turn off the phone. Turn off the computer. Make them. Don't be bothered if they retort to you, "I am so bored." My retort to my kids who said that to me is, "Bored people are boring people. If you're bored, it's because you're a boring person. That's why you're bored." Bring them to the church property, if nowhere else, and let them walk by the creek and see the ducks that are landing on our creek right now because it's open water. And talk to them about the mallard ducks. Talk to them about the geese that fly over. Talk to them about the trees and the leaves and why they're off. Talk to them, because if you don't, you're missing this glorious biblical calling to help them have eyes to see that creation declares the glory of God. And again, we live in such an amazing place to be able to do that. Second principle is see the wonder of the Scripture leading us to know the Creator. David moves on from creation to the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord, David said, is just as certain, just as much reality as the sun and the moon and the stars. This is a very dense text, but David is going to tell us that we should be moved to wonder. We should be moved to wonder. We should be moved to wonder by the Scripture. You say, well, is it wonder at the way the Scripture is written? Well, there's some of that. C.S. Lewis said of Psalm 19, it's the most glorious psalm of all the psalms, and he said, I consider it one of the most glorious pieces of poetry. This comes from C.S. Lewis. There's some of that, obviously. But how about the wonder of this, the glory of this? What shall I say to these things? If God be for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Are you not amazed that God the Father chose to allow his son to be put to death for you? For you. For you. Well, if that's the case, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? You say, well, I don't have them yet. Yes, you do. You just don't have them yet. But you've got them. They're coming. They're coming. Be patient. Hold on. I shouldn't confess it. I shouldn't confess. I guess the Bible says confess your sins. I watched The Irishman the other night. I don't recommend it. Martin Scorsese's amazing movie. I do recommend, but I don't. The language is horrible. The message is so poignant. This man who gives himself to this horrible life, and in the end, he's sitting in a nursing home, and his family has forsaken him. And his friends are all dead. The only person that comes to see him is a Catholic priest, and he's like, whoa, the priest. And the closing shot, spoiler alert, closing shot is panning away from this broken, devastated man who dies with nothing. He was a man of power and authority and greatness. But what does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? So you hang on. It's coming. Don't die the death of being alone with no one and not the Lord. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? God justifies. Who's going to condemn? Who could condemn us? Could God not condemn us? I heard that snarky remark. I saw that act of lust. I saw that theft. I saw that covetousness. I saw that fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank, fill in the blank. I know all those things, but I forgive all those things in Christ. Christ Jesus is the one who died, who was raised, is the right hand of God, who even now prays for us. And on and on and on it goes. The scripture causes us to have a great wonder. And it leads us, the scripture leads us to experience the sense of life. David talks about it. It comes to us and it brings this reviving, the word is tied to the whole idea of life. It brings revival to the life. It brings life. We read the scripture and it points us to Jesus. It points us to the great and glorious gospel, and that gospel brings life to us. And if we already know the Lord, we may be depleted and discouraged and defeated and distracted. And it can bring life, renewal. It brings wisdom. How do I live? What do I choose? Where do I go? It answers the big questions of life. David says it right here, that it makes wise the simple, and it brings to us joy. Joy is essential. God has called us to rejoice over and over and over. God is committed to our joy. God is committed to our joy, and the seeds of that joy are planted in His Word. When we read His Word and the promises and the truths, and it settles on our lives, it brings to us great joy. And so it's through His Word that we can come to know Him. And we can come to love Him. The principle is the book we eat will metabolize into the life we live. Three things and I'm done. One, don't be ashamed of the Bible. A lot of shame of the scripture these days. I'm ashamed of what the Bible says. You know, what the Bible says. It says some things that I'm uncomfortable with and I don't like. And you know, it's a lot of shame of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the Scripture. Recognize the authority of the Scripture. The Bible really doesn't come to us simply as a book of suggestions and offers us possibilities. It comes with authority from the very person of the Lord to us. Be submitted to it and discover the power of it. And determined by the grace of God to eat it. There is no way when we stand before the Lord, there is no way we got any excuse. We've been going through tubs. Thank you, Jesus. We've been going through basement tubs. What a glorious experience. A woman in our church, Rhonda Watts, told me she had gone through her tubs, and I saw the joy written on her face, and I said, I want that joy. I saw the distress on the face of her husband, however, and he said, I want my stuff back. Oh, we've been going through tubs, tubs, and tubs. I can't believe you how many Bibles I've got. Stacks. I've got stacks. The Bible given to me when I first became a pastor, my mom's Bible, my dad's Bible, my children's Bibles. I just got stacks of Bibles. I got Bibles on my phone. I got Bibles on my computer. Got Bibles on my TV. I got Bibles everywhere. Everywhere. There's no, am I going to stand before God and simply say, I just didn't want to read it. Because that's the ultimate and only excuse that we have, do we not? Ingest it, eat it, taste it. Don't get impatient. Don't just try it once and go, well, that wasn't so good. You must pursue it with passion and see the joy that it can bring. Let's stand, please. With their heads bowed. The book we eat will become metabolized into the life we live. Eat the word. Read it. Meditate on it. See the glory of God revealed in it. Allow the Scripture by the Spirit to speak to you. See the greatness of Jesus and the glory of Jesus, the promises of Jesus. Get outside. Turn off the TV. Walk away from the computer. Do not take your phone. That's a challenge. Go outside without your phone. Take off your Apple Watch. And ask the Lord in the beauty of His creation to show you His wonder. It's good for your soul. It's medicine. Jesus, help us to see the glory of your wonder in your creation and in your word. Make yourself known to us. Through both, we will pray in Jesus' name. Amen.